ask this in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Welcome this morning. We're glad that you're here, Pastor Rob. And now it is time for Children's Church. So if you are kindergarten through third grade, it is your time to go hear the gospel in your language. Miss Shelby is over there waiting for you. If you haven't checked in your child, you can check in with one of our adults over there. But we're excited to be with you this morning. We are starting a new series in the book of 1 Timothy. And if you've ever read the book of 1 Timothy, you will be excited about a series on the book of 1 Timothy. Some people, it may not excite as much as others, but it does excite me because it's about God's church. And I love God's church. Praise the Lord that we can come together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know many of you have been looking at the news this week, and many of you have been looking at your phones this week through the news of Charlie Kirk and all of those things. And I want you to know that this morning, we as the people of God can come together and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and hear what the Lord has to speak from to us from His Word. Amen? And so, it's interesting because this series, which we entitled The Household of God, is actually why Paul writes this letter. He says it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says this to young Timothy, his protege, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." That's such a word that we needed to hear this morning. The church is a pillar and a buttress of truth. Amen? Why? Because we proclaim or we preach the word of God. That's what we come here to do, is worship through the word in song and worship through the word in hearing the word of God proclaimed. So we're going to talk about these things in this series, the behavior in the household, how we as a church behave with one another, how do we behave with those outside of the church, how we protect against false teaching, how are we to set up leaders who are held to a standard, and how do we treat those leaders within the household of God. A while back, I was thinking about all of these household items, these household principles when our kids were young. And we came up with the Lindley Family Household Principles. And if you haven't done that with your family or if you haven't thought about it, it might be a good time to think about those things now. Why do you do what you do? Why, as you as parents with children, why do you do what you do? And explaining that to your children. Here's what we had. Our mission statement was, God loves fun. Okay, so helping our children understand that actually what we're called to do is enjoy Him and enjoy one another. And so if we're doing what He's called us to do, we're actually going to be having fun in our household. If we're not, guess what? There are consequences or judgment, if you will, to our actions. So God loves fun was our mission statement. And then we had four things. God decides what is right and wrong. Pretty simple, right? God decides what's right and wrong. Not your parents, not what you think is right or wrong. Actually, God decides what is right and wrong. Number two, God has given authority, parents, in quotation marks, right? God has given authority to lead in what is best for the family. God has given the parents as the authority to lead is what is best for the family. So we need to understand that God has given you parents. So be respectful, be teachable, be honest in your communication, etc. Number three, family shows one another through loving Christ first, loving others second, and ourselves third. Loving Christ first, loving others second, and ourselves third. So, an I'm third mentality, serving others, forgiveness, joy, that brings fun in the household. Number four, work with all our hearts as unto the Lord in every circumstance. Work with all our hearts as unto the Lord in every circumstance. So those are our family values. That's our household principles. And that's kind of what Paul is getting at here in this book in 1 Timothy. What are the principles that the household of God, how should they behave? And how should they be organized? And how should they be set up? The family, which is the church, the pillar and buttress of truth. I love that language. The pillar and buttress of truth. Think about a wall or a building, and this buttress is holding up the wall, or this pillar, you see these pillars in this room, are holding up the ceiling. It's holding it upright. It's placing it in a position of strength and security. A pillar and buttress of truth. The truth is being proclaimed from this household of God. The building built together upon the foundation of Christ, upholding the truths of the gospel. And of course, we're not talking about a building when we talk about the church. We're talking about a people. The people who are living stones, as Peter would say, who make up this building in which Christ is being proclaimed and the glory of Christ is being made known throughout the world. In a culture that moves, in a culture that cancels so rapidly, the church stands upon the truths of Scripture that is never changing. Amen? So yeah, this church, meaning the people who gather together at 23rd and Drexel, who have committed themselves to their God and one another, we are like a family, a household. And Paul writes this letter to his protege, Timothy. Timothy, this is how it ought to look. We're going to bring order. We're going to bring unity. We're going to bring high functionality. And you're going to be the pillar and buttress of truth that reflects the glory of Christ in your neighborhood, which happens to be Ephesus, right? Now, we've all either been a part of a church or seen a church that does not reflect the glory of Christ, right? And what do we do then? How do we handle ourselves? Well, a good start is to read the book of 1 Timothy. Find out what Paul says and then actually put it into practice in our own life, which will in turn affect the people around us, which will in turn transform people's lives. And hopefully that church will reflect the glory of Christ. Now, I'm going to totally be honest with you. We're not preaching 1 Timothy because we have problems in our church. In fact, it is the complete opposite of that. We are preaching 1 Timothy because our church is healthy. God has blessed us with incredibly gospel-centered people who love Christ and live His mission. But we are also praying through changing some of our functionality with the possibility of adding what the pastoral epistles call elders. We would move from a single elder-led congregational church to a plurality of elder-led congregational church. Big words, I know. Essentially, it would move how we operate and how we function to an official capacity. I'm not leading the church solo here. There are men who are qualified biblically who help oversee God's church here. You see them on the stage often on a Sunday morning. And we would officially recognize and hold them accountable to their office. My role is to teach God's word. So I'm going to teach 1 Timothy. And we allow the congregation to respond to that, if and so it chooses. So we're going to explore the household structure together in 1 Timothy as we preach through this book. So let's dive in to 1 Timothy verse 1. We're only going to do 1 and 2 this morning. It is the intro. And if you ever have had a good introduction to a movie or to some piece of art or to a song, the introduction is very important. It sets the tone for what is going to happen. And that's what Paul is doing in this introduction in the book of 1 Timothy. So stand with me as we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 together as we honor God's word this morning in standing and reading it together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Father, we thank you that we are reminded of your good work in the household of God. And Father, help us to see with our eyes and hear with our ears on what basis Paul writes this letter and also on what basis he gives to us to receive it. And Father, help us to be people who understand your teachings and your word, that we may be, respond with our life in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, some of you may know, we lived in Holdenville, Oklahoma for 5 years. The kids were raised in Holdenville, Oklahoma. Holdenville is a small town. They say that it's prison and pigs in Holdenville, Oklahoma. That's what they do. And so they have a big prison there and they have pig farms. And so there's not a whole lot to do. Just think of raising young children with no Chick-fil-A, no indoor playgrounds, none of that. So we had to find things to do with our kids. And one of the things that we did with our kids was we would take them on a walk in the neighborhood almost every day. And they would ride their bikes down the street to this huge mansion that had these pillars like this at this mansion. And we found out at going to it every day that it was actually empty. They called it the Diamond Mansion. No one lived there. And so our kids would do shows on their front porch every day. and they would ride their bikes. And so I have a picture. They would love to do the muddy puddles on their way to the Diamond Mansion. And across the way from the Diamond Mansion, there was these creepy statues of women. And so there's Avery with the women. And we would say, we're going to go see the ladies today. And that's what we did as little kids. And so Tripp and Avery would go to these statues. We'd ride our bikes. You can see them on the training wheels. But, you know, there came a time where we needed to go to see the ladies without the training wheels. And if you've ever done, if you've ever been a father or a parent with your children, the first time that they take off the training wheels, it's kind of a big event, right? You've got mom on the sidelines biting her nails and making sure that the kids don't fall over, and dad is trying to like push them down the hill so that they go a little bit faster so that they don't fall over. I've got a video of the first time our kids went on their bike. This first one is Avery. This was my long shorts era. You can see that. And she's going down the road. And you're wondering why I'm running with her, right, as she goes down the road. Now I'll give you a trip, and this is why I was running next to her, right, as they're going. Mom's fingernail is in the video, but as you're going here, all of a sudden he starts to swerve off. So I'm there to catch them, right? That's what I'm there to do. As their training wheels have come off, dad is there to catch them. And then when you get a little bit older, you do silly stuff in the backyard, kind of like this, and you try to shoot baskets and fall over, right? So there you go. But this is what we did, right? This is who we are. When they get it, right, the first time that they go down that hill and they catch the speed and they start to pedal and they feel, you know, the air underneath them and they feel confident enough to do it without training wheels, you're kind of a proud papa, right? You've set them free. I'm sure this is what this feels like when you send your kid to college, or when your kid buys their first house, or they move out of the house, something to this effect. You kind of feel like you're a proud papa or mama. And this is how Paul feels with young Timothy. He feels like the training wheels have come off, and now he's writing to him, and he's like, man, you got to be the one that leads this church, that does the hard work of dealing with the problems within the body. This is how Paul describes Timothy in Philippians 2:19. He says this: I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son, excuse me, with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. You see, this is what Paul has done in the life of Timothy. He's walked with him. He's traveled with him with the training wheels on. He's seen Paul's life. He's seen everything that Paul went through. He saw how Paul taught the word. And now Timothy is the one who is leading God's church. Paul actually met Timothy in Derby. Here's what Paul says it says in Acts chapter 16. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Derbe and then Lystra. It's interesting, he picks him up on his second missionary journey, and Paul mentions Timothy is with him on that journey. He's also with him when he writes the book of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And now the training wheels are off. Young Timothy, you are now to go to Ephesus. And you're to remain there so that you can teach sound doctrine and make sure the household of God is functioning properly. Thanks, Cody. It's like halfway full here, so did you have some... Did you have some good water there? You know, Ephesus is a tough place though, right? Like Ephesus is not an easy place. It's the capital of Asia. the temple of Artemis is there, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. So think about this huge temple that's beautiful, that holds the people captive in their religious understanding. Paul would spend 2 years there. A great many of believers, so it's probably a very powerful church. Remember the mob that was in Ephesus, the silversmith, because of how many people were coming to faith. No one was buying his statues of Artemis anymore. It was hurting his business. So there's this huge mob that's incited against the Christians, against Paul in this city. Paul's saying, Timothy, go there, fix the church, get it working right, and be the household of God, the pillar and buttress of truth in a dark, dark place. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. This is point number one this morning. God's glorious plan of salvation is shared through his sent ones. God's glorious plan of salvation is shared through his sent ones. Paul introduces himself in this letter as an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's writing this letter. He's going to challenge some of the leaders within the church. He says some of the leaders have shipwrecked their faith. Pretty large language for such a small man. Paul actually means small. He was thought to be a small man, but he has large language. And so Paul establishes authority to write this letter to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus and to give instructions for them by these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is an apostle, a sent one of Christ himself. You see, the 12 apostles, 12 disciples became the 12 apostles chosen by Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his earthly ministry, his death and his resurrection. And they were sent, right? They were sent to declare the kingdom of God and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 recalls when Judas, one of the 12 disciples, betrayed Jesus. They're replacing Judas and naming an apostle. And as they do that, they give the qualifications as to what is qualified to be one of these 12 apostles. And in the qualifications, they tell us they need to witness Christ's ministry from his baptism to his resurrection. But Paul was not one of those disciples. He did not witness all of Jesus' ministry from his baptism to his resurrection. Actually, Paul was one of those Pharisees arguing about Jesus' resurrection. He was persecuting the church. He stoned Stephen. And Jesus met with Paul on the road to Damascus. And he got specific instructions from Christ himself that he would send him to the Gentiles. This is how Paul describes his apostleship. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered to you as a first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and you believed. So Paul, having met the resurrected Lord Jesus on his road to Damascus, was commissioned by Christ to be his sent one to the Gentiles. Now, we, the church today, would not be called an apostle, since we were not eyewitnesses of the ministry of Christ, the resurrected Christ, but we would be those who continue the work of the apostles as, if you will, messengers of the message of the apostles, therefore ambassadors of Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We use the language around here, and David even shared in your bulletin, you are sent. The idea of being our gatherings and our worship is leading us to be people who are filled with the Spirit of the living God and are sent to proclaim the message of the gospel where God sends us, right? Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We carry that mission given to the apostles on today because we are the ambassadors of Christ, his church. So the church built on the foundation of the apostles, their eyewitness is continuing to multiply to fill the earth with the glory of Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by command of who? Of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. So, Paul's description here is of a commander. Not a suggester, but a commander. To give insight, and Paul gives us this understanding of who the commander is, to give insight as to what the message we are to give as those who are sent. God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. You see, there's correlation between verse 1 and verse 2. Look at it with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So God our Savior correlating with God the Father, and Christ Jesus our hope correlating with Christ Jesus our Lord. The structure is the same. So I believe Paul is saying here that the message of the gospel, which saves and provides hope, makes someone a child of God, making God their Father, and Christ becomes their Lord. You see that? Paul and Timothy, this relationship is also displayed in the description of how God himself is described. God, our Savior. What is he saving us from? That's a good question, right? When you say God is our Savior, what is he saving us from? It's very clear in Scripture what God is saving his people from. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. God is saving us from himself. God is saving us from God's wrath, his just wrath being poured out upon the sinner. You see that? Romans 5:9 says this, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We be saved by him from the wrath of God. We are saved from the wrath of God, the judgment, the just judgment of God upon sinners. You see, this salvation is what Paul preached. And this is what we as the church stand upon, that God has provided salvation from sinners, and that the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ himself on the cross as a substitute for us. Our hope of redemption, forgiveness of sins, and the eternal life with God. That's wrapped up in that word, in Christ Jesus, our hope. Our hope of redemption, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, new creations, created in Christ Jesus to live with him forever. So God's glorious plan of salvation is shared through his sent ones. Paul is a sent one. We, the church, are sent ones. And we are to declare this message that God is our Savior and our hope is in Christ. Amen? This is the intro. What an intro it is. Let's go to verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is point number 2. The household of God comes together through the gospel. The household of God comes together through the gospel. Paul has established his authority as an apostle. Now he establishes Timothy as what? A true child in the faith. He's what we would call a disciple. He calls Timothy his child in the faith. A father-son relationship, almost like a household, right? And what does a father do with the son? He shows him how he ought to behave, how he ought to work, how he ought to treat his future wife, how to walk with his God. It's almost like an apprenticeship for him, father-son relationship. And back during this day when this letter was written, most of the time, people's vocation is what their father did. Jesus was a carpenter. Because Joseph was a carpenter. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul's method for gospel advancement, he lays out in 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul's like, listen, what you hear from me comes from the Lord. What you hear from me, entrust to others who will be able to teach also. Don't just hide this in your heart. Don't just hold this in as something that you have, this knowledge of the truth, but give it away. Entrust it to others so that they may preach or proclaim this gospel. So this message of the gospel creates these relationships, making up this household of God. Father, son, mother, daughter, brother, sister. That's how we sometimes say in the church, hey, brother. I don't really do that, but some people do. Hey, sister. That's how they relate to one another. But the bond that is within the church of its members is created through the gospel, which Paul describes in the next words. grace, mercy, and peace. Right? Grace is the undeserved favor of God. God's grace was given in Christ by not only forgiving us of our sins, but counting us as children of God with all the blessings that a child would receive from a father. We now receive because of Christ. We receive the inheritance that is offered to Jesus because God counts us as his children. That's grace. Mercy, right? Withholding judgment that is deserved. You deserve a punishment, but we're going to withhold that punishment. Why? Because Christ paid in full for the sins of those who believe. Now we don't live in fear, but we boldly enter the throne room of grace because of the cross. And peace. Once we were hostile to God and man. And now because of the gospel, we can be at peace with God and man. We can be at peace with our own sins that we've committed. And we can live out a gospel-centered relationship with people around us. But ultimately, our peace is with our Heavenly Father who loves us. Knowing that He has forgiven us. You see, all these words in this section, they're gospel reminders for us that we are the children of God. God is our Father, and Christ is our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, in every household, there are problems. Brothers and sisters don't always see eye to eye. Even sometimes the fathers, they're not leading the way that they should. Sometimes the mothers, they can be a bit testy, right? And that's what we're going to read about in this book. The church is not perfect. But Jesus paid for it. He's building it. And it's beautiful. Because that's what the Word of God tells us. So we ought to love the church like Christ loved the church. We ought to love one another, even if they're hard to deal with, like Jesus did. He says, we're a family. We're a household. This isn't just something we come to on a Sunday morning and just say, oh, what a good time we had. Oh, we're done. No. It's a family. And I would encourage you, if you aren't part of the family, to make a commitment. Say, yeah, I want to be a part of the family. I want to give to one another in this body of my time, of my efforts, of my funds for the glory of God. Christ thought it was so important, he was willing to die for the church, the people of God. It's through the gospel that we enter rest, not only in our own lives, but through the church. So let's let the gospel work in us this morning. Let's let the gospel do its work. Just like Paul worked with Timothy, let the training wheels off. We need to give to one another in a way that we can say, that brother is a true child in the faith. He's going to do a work. That sister, they're going to do a work in the gospel. Praise the Lord for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the household of God that we can come together to hear your word. And even in the intro, Father, be challenged by the words of Paul to be people who understand that this is meaningful stuff. That God is our Savior. He's our hope. He gives us grace and mercy and peace that we need. Father, help us to be strengthened. Help us to be mature people who can handle hard situations. And help us to be, Father, a reflection of your glory. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are people around.